All right, so through the spring, we worked our way through the parables in the Gospel of Matthew, and I didn't want to leave Matthew before we hit that last section, which I have never preached on before, the Great Commission. So I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 28. We're going to read verses 16 to 20. This is on page 1550 in your pew Bibles. Otherwise, I'm sure the words will be on the screen. They already are. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this passage, I'm guessing, is so familiar to most of us that it would be easy to read it simply through the lens of what we have heard and thought about it before. But this morning, I want to ask you not to bring your preconceptions about what the Great Commission says. I simply want to invite you, to invite us, to listen to what Jesus says and what Jesus commands. Because I think it is good for every church from time to time, actually probably more regularly than from time to time, to pause and reflect and ask itself whether or not we are obeying the Great Commission. Have we remembered our marching orders? Now, these are the last words that Matthew records of Jesus himself in the gospel. They are the abiding directives that he wants all of us to have on our minds as believers. And I want to propose that this passage is primarily about discipleship, providing something of an instruction manual for calling and raising up, building up, and developing disciples. It tells us about the priority of discipleship, and it tells us about the practice of discipleship. In other words, how it is supposed to be done. Now, verses 16 and 17, the first two verses, form the first section of the passage. And here, initially, we see a picture of the disciples obediently going to meet Jesus in Galilee. But, and I don't know if you noticed this, I tried to emphasize it when I read it, we also see a description of the disciples, some of them anyway, still struggling in their faith. So that's 16 and 17. Then in verses 18 to 20, Jesus comes on the scene, speaks these words, declares his authority, gives a command, and offers the disciples encouragement and a promise. So first things first. We are told that the 11 disciples obediently traveled to Galilee. Now, long before the events of the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus took place, Jesus told his disciples that after those things had occurred, they were to go and to meet him in Galilee. And so the disciples made their way back to Galilee. It was where their ministry had begun. It was where Jesus had called them to be disciples in the first place, in Galilee of the Gentiles. And I want to suggest that by calling them back to Galilee, Jesus is reinforcing this worldwide mission that he is about to call them to undertake. Jesus calls the disciples to a mission not only to the Jews, of which they were a part, but also to the Gentiles, and then to the very ends of the earth. Now, I want you to notice that in verse 16, we see this reference to a mountain. And just to explain this a little bit, Matthew, I think, is drawing our attention here to Jesus being the new Moses. And so just as Moses spoke God's word to the people at Mount Sinai, Jesus speaks to his disciples and to us from this mountain in Galilee, giving them this new worldwide mission as part of the new covenant that he had just recently ushered in. And then verse 17 records the disciples' response. When they see Jesus, they instinctively do what? They bow down, they prostrate themselves and worship. The disciples fell on their knees before Jesus Christ in loving adoration and in homage. They worshiped him with all of their being. And I think that Matthew is trying to tell us something here. I mean, remember, these are good, intelligent, well-versed in Scripture, Orthodox Jews. And they know above all else this one principle of religion. You do not worship anything or anyone that is not God. You worship only the one true God. It's their first commandment and it's their last commandment. Matthew is giving us this impression of these 11 Jewish men bowing down to Jesus so that we know that they believed that Jesus was and is truly God. And yet, some of them were still harboring some doubts. Now, I asked myself this week, why in the world would Matthew tell us that? Why would Matthew tell us that? Well, I think first and foremost, he tells us that because it happened. And second, he tells us that because it still happens. How many of us have had doubts from time to time that we had to wrestle with? I certainly have. So Matthew tells us this because it happened, and it happens, and I think that it just lends itself to the credibility and the authenticity of his gospel that he would mention it. Well, I think Matthew shares this also in order to highlight something about the disciples. Not just that they were doubting, but that these disciples were human beings, sinful human beings. They're disciples who had demonstrated not only their ability to shine at certain times, but also very glaringly their weakness. So he shares this in order to highlight the weakness of the disciples, that they continued to struggle in their quest to believe and understands not just Jesus, not just what he had done, but the implications of all that. And I think this is very important because, as I said, Jesus is about to give them, these very human disciples, a tremendous commission, a tremendous mission. And you know, from Matthew's perspective, as he writes this gospel and knows that future generations are going to read it, he wants to be sure that if any of us are tempted to think that the disciples or us might be able to carry out this great commission on our own strength, Matthew wants to eradicate any such ideas from our mind. And so he shares with us at this point that even after the resurrection, even after they had seen and talked to and touched the risen Jesus Christ, there were still some who doubted. And here's the application. The commission that he gives in this passage, that Jesus gives, cannot be done in human strength. It must be done completely and exclusively in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the last two things that the disciples do in the Gospel of Matthew is worship and doubt, which I think speaks to our generation in powerful ways. I mean, if you come here as a skeptical or cynical person, Matthew is prepared for you. If you come as a Christian struggling with lingering issues of doubt, Matthew is prepared for you. He says to you, I know what it's like to watch a disciple of Jesus struggle. Yeah, it's not a pretty thing, but I understand it. I know how to deal with it, and I know how to cure it. So that's the issue of doubt. But, you know, this passage also speaks about this issue of worship as well. And so in line with our discipleship theme, Matthew tells us that worship is clearly at the center of what discipleship entails. To be a disciple of Jesus is first and foremost to worship God through Jesus Christ above all else with every aspect of our being. Not just 1 hour of the week, not just 1 day of the week, but every day of the week, every waking hour, with all that we have and with all that we are. So to review, this is what we see in the first section of the Great Commission. Matthew emphasizing the scope of the church's mission. Matthew emphasizing the doubt of the disciples. And Matthew emphasizing the worship of Jesus Christ. Enter Jesus. Then in verses 18 to 20, Jesus comes on the scene, declaring his authority, issuing a command, and offering words of comfort and encouragement. I want to suggest to you that the whole mission of the church, the whole mission of our church is based on this: Jesus' claim, Jesus' command, and Jesus' encouragement. Actually, if you think about it, Jesus' word in verse 18 is juxtaposed with the disciples' unbelief or doubt that we just talked about. Yes, Matthew tells us that there was still some doubt among the disciples, and the next thing that Matthew records is Jesus speaking his word. Do you see the connection there? The word of Jesus is what produces belief, what generates worship, what drives ministry. In other words, it is the word of Jesus that overcomes doubt. And the first thing he says is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus makes this absolute claim pertaining to his lordship over the entire universe, that all authority belongs to him. And so what do we take from that? Well, if you want to be in heaven with him someday, you are going to be there on his terms. And brothers and sisters, he is the only way to get there because all authority has been given to him. But what precisely does that mean? Well, Scripture elsewhere tells us that before the foundation of the world, God the Father, in the covenant of redemption, had promised God the Son, Jesus, that in fulfilling his obligation as mediator of the covenant and by rescuing and redeeming God's people, that everything would be placed under his feet. Everything would be placed under Jesus' feet. And here at the end of Matthew, notice what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I have delivered. I have earned what my Father promised me, and it is mine based on the promise that my Father made to me before the foundations of the world. Now, the implications of that are staggering. staggering, not just for Jesus, but for us, for we who believe in Jesus. I mean, it's so important that these disciples and that we understand that all authority is given to Jesus, especially in light of the great commission that he has given to us. I mean, we're part of a movement here, a movement that's going to culminate in all the nations bowing down and professing Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're part of that mission. So Jesus makes a claim. Next, he gives a command. And I want to focus on this command for a second. So often, because of the way that this passage is usually translated, we focus on the word go. Well, in the Greek, there's actually one imperative here and three participles. The imperative is make disciples. And the participles are going, baptizing, teaching. And so really, if you wanted to read it in a wooden fashion, in a literal fashion, Jesus says, hey guys, make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. Going, baptizing, and teaching, those are the ways that Jesus gives us to provide the how of making disciples. The imperative, though, is what Jesus wants us to be about until he comes again, and that is make disciples. And let's think about that for a minute. He says to make disciples. He doesn't say to build up the roles of our church. He doesn't tell us to get as many names on a list as we possibly can. He doesn't tell us to go out and get as many people as we can to at least intellectually agree with the tenets of the gospel. He doesn't tell us to go out and get people to pray a certain prayer. Not that those are bad things. No, he says, make disciples. And I think that's because Jesus doesn't want people who are merely going to say the right things about the faith. He wants people who commit themselves to being his devoted followers. That is the goal of the church, to create, to develop devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Not membership expansion, not even church growth, but discipleship. Jesus wants us to make disciples. And how exactly are we supposed to do that? Well, the specifics we find in verses 19 and 20. There's four things I want to look at here. Of course, I want to look at the going and the baptizing and the teaching, but first I want to look at the therefore. How do we go about making a disciple of Christ? Well, first of all, we do it in light of what Jesus has already told us, which is why we have the word therefore in the Great Commission. Jesus is worthy of our worship, therefore we make disciples. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore we make disciples. And we make disciples first by going. In the passage, it talks about going to the nations, but in our context, it might mean going to our backyard or our next door neighbor or our family member who has strayed away from the faith. We make disciples by going to people. And the gospel tells us that we are to cross every boundary of nation or people or tongue and share the gospel, which is what people need to know. But again, the goal of missions is not simply to get people to profess faith in Christ. The goal of missions is to create devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We actually have a problem in evangelism and missions when we stop short of that goal. I mean, sometimes we're quite satisfied when someone stands up and makes a profession of faith, but Jesus is not. Jesus wants disciples. See, evangelism and missions is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. Our great end in life, according to the Westminster Confession, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, to worship God in every way with everything that we have. Well, as Jesus implies here, to be a disciple entails worship. You can only truly worship God if you are a disciple. Therefore, because we want everybody to worship God, because we want everybody to be caught up in the eternal worship that will characterize heaven, we want them to be disciples. And so we go, even to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Next, we are to baptize people in the name of the Trinity. Now, this seems to imply that discipleship cannot happen without a public acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King, which is precisely how we view baptism. Whether that is an adult making profession of faith and being baptized, or whether it is the recognition of the lordship of Christ over our covenant children with a view that one day in prospect they will accept and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, baptism is a public profession that Jesus is Lord. Also, in baptism, Jesus reminds us that discipleship cannot happen without the communion of the saints. Look around you. This is the communion of the saints. You cannot be a disciple as a lone ranger. You have to be part of the body of Christ. The church, with all of its warts and flaws, is the place God designed for us to make one another disciples. And also in baptism, Jesus reminds us of the importance of this place that he has established, the church. It was designed as a place of mutual accountability for believers, and mutual accountability is absolutely essential for discipleship. And so make disciples by going and baptizing. And finally, Jesus says, teaching them to observe. Jesus is not satisfied until we start living the Christian life. It's not enough to know the truth. Jesus wants us to be transformed in our living by the truth. And so Jesus is always going to hold knowledge and teaching and practice together. And notice he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. That's because discipleship is more than just learning all the things that the teacher knows. It's getting to be who the teacher is. In that sense, discipleship, as its goal, is the creation of a duplicate. And so we're not working towards being or making people who agree intellectually or cognitively with Christian principles. We are looking to be and to make people who are completely transformed by Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like him. And to this end, Jesus concludes by speaking these words of comfort. He, in effect, says to the disciples, I am with you the whole of every day, all of the days until I come again. Jesus' promise of his presence is designed to comfort his disciples and comfort all who would come after. And I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine words more comforting than that, especially in the light of this great commission that he has given the church. You know, I wonder if the reason we do not always sense the presence of Jesus in our lives is because our hearts are so often not where his heart is. Look, just so you know, Christian discipleship, it's all about having all of our hope vested in the kingdom and the coming of Jesus Christ. So as we close, I ask you, where is your heart this morning? Do you have the desire to disciple others, to continue to be discipled yourselves? Are you wholly invested? Well, may God enable us to realize again and again and again the staggering implications of the Great Commission. And may those staggering implications transform our lives and transform the church today. Amen. Let's pray.